Our first scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from chapter 13 of Hebrews, and we will read from verses 1 through 8, and then we will read verses 15 through 16. So let us at this time listen to God's word for us. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And verse 15. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the gate, bearing abuse for him. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I actually read verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Consequence of my poor eyesight. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read from the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 1, and then we'll skip down and read verses 7 through 14. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now he told, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, and they were watching him. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The word of the Lord. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you've all heard of the word xenophobia, which means the fear of strangers. This morning, I'd like us to learn a new word. It's called xenophilia. And it means the love of strangers, loving and embracing those who are strangers to us. How many of you have heard of the word xenophilia before? Raise your hand. How many of you have heard the word xenophobia before? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few hands raised for xenophobia. Perhaps it says something about the kind of world that we live in, where we are much more familiar with the word xenophobia, the fear of strangers, than we are with the word xenophilia, the love of strangers. We human beings, of course, have a natural inclination to be fearful and suspicious of those who appear strange and unfamiliar to us. Indeed, part of the darkness of our world is that it is a world that is characterized by fear, distrust, and suspicion. We live in a world where that fear takes many different forms. Some people are strangers to us, and we fear them because they are people who look different than we do, people of a different race. Some people are strangers, and we fear them because they are of a different nationality than we are, or they have a different background, or they speak a different language. Some people are strangers because they are of a different class, or they live in a different part of the city than we live. But we, as human beings, find ways to divide ourselves from other people and to exclude other people from our fellowship. And I think even many of us church people do the same. Someone once said that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday mornings is the most segregated hour in the country. As church people, we sometimes balkanize into groupings of like-minded people, people who look alike and think alike and who are of the same class. And we are often fearful of people who are different, people who we consider to be strange and unfamiliar. But the church is called to be a place that is characterized by xenophilia. And xenophilia, of course, is the basis for our English word hospitality. Now, when I think of hospitality, I usually think of people like Martha Stewart or, you know, table etiquette and manners. But Christian hospitality means much more than good manners, and it means much more than bed sheets and fluffy towels. Hospitality, Christian hospitality, is about the generous self-giving that we engage in as a part of the household of faith. Hospitality requires many things from us. It requires humility. It requires a willingness to be vulnerable. To be hospitable, you have to be vulnerable. Sometimes we're not willing to be vulnerable. Sometimes we're not willing to bring strangers into our midst. It's easier to be fearful. But being hospitable means you have to be vulnerable. And it also means that we have to be willing to be transformed. It means seeing the stranger as a gift, that when we embrace the stranger, we ourselves are changed and transformed. All of that is what hospitality entails. And Christians, from their earliest existence, were people who were known for their hospitality. They were known for giving themselves to strangers. The Roman Emperor Julian the Apostate instructed the high priest of the Hellenistic religions to which he was a devotee to mimic the Christians. Do what Christians do. The Christians are always exhibiting and extending hospitality to people. Not only do they take care of their own people, he said, but they take care of our people too. They look after the orphans, and they look after the widows, and they establish hospitals to take care of the sick and the neglected. And that's the reason that their churches are growing so quickly, he said. And so if we want to compete, we need to do what they do. So hospitality is something that characterized the early Christian communities from the very beginning. The early Christian communities believed that when they extended hospitality to the stranger, they were also entertaining messengers from God. In other words, the stranger was a gift by which the whole community was to be blessed and transformed. In the parable of the Last Judgment in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells the righteous who are assembled on his right-hand side that when they extended hospitality to the sick and to the hungry and to the imprisoned, they extended hospitality to him. They did it to him. And indeed, when we read the gospel narratives, we find that Jesus is the stranger who is often in need of hospitality. And he often finds that hospitality from some of the most unsavory people, from tax collectors, from women with questionable backgrounds, from sinners of all stripes. Jesus breaks bread with all kinds of people. But in our gospel reading this morning, we're not surprised to find that Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee. He's in the home of a religious leader, of good, decent, righteous people. They are the ones who've extended Jesus' hospitality in our gospel lesson this morning. And we're told that they're suspicious of Jesus, this stranger in our midst. They're watching him. Who is this stranger? Who is this person? This person who associates with all the wrong kinds of people. Wonder what he's doing here with us. But while they're watching Jesus, we are told that Jesus is watching them. He watches how they're jockeying for position. He's watching how they're jockeying for the chief seats of honor. He watches how they're brandishing their credentials in accordance to the pecking order of the day. Who's important? Who's more important? Who's known and who's better known? Who's accomplished and who's more accomplished? Who's deserving and who's more deserving? You know the ways that we get sometimes when we want to justify ourselves before God and before other people. It's not just the Pharisees that do this. We're told in all the Gospels narratives that even Jesus' disciples jockey for position. They want to know who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. God, when the kingdom, Lord, when the kingdom comes, which one of us is going to be great? But Jesus tells them that that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. They have the wrong idea. And Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees at this supper in our text that they have the wrong idea. Jesus says, when you're at a party, let me give you a bit of practical advice. Stop jockeying for position and be humble. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who are humbled will be exalted. I don't think we believe that in our day and age. I don't think we believe, you know, that humble people will be exalted. And I don't think we believe that people who exalt themselves will be humbled. We spend a great deal of time in our society learning how to exalt ourselves, learning how to put ourselves above other people. But Jesus gives them the advice to humble yourself. For those who are humbled will be exalted. And then he says to the one giving the party that when you give a party next time, don't just invite people who are like yourself. Don't just invite your kinfolk, your brothers, your sisters, people who will be able to reciprocate in some way. But when you have a party, invite the poor, invite the lame, invite the strangers, people who are estranged from you, people who are estranged from society. Invite people that cannot reciprocate in any way. Those are the people that I want you to invite. I was watching on the news a couple of weeks ago the wedding of Chelsea Clinton, the daughter of former President Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton, and some of the buzz that was generated when that wedding was approaching was who was going to be invited. Who is going to receive an invite? Is Oprah going to get an invite? Are celebrities going to get an invite? Is the president going to get an invite? Who's going to get to be able to sit in that exalted company at that wedding? And indeed, one man, a very wealthy contributor to the Clinton campaign, was incensed because he did not receive an invitation to the wedding. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is different. In the kingdom of God, we don't jockey for position. In the kingdom of God, we're not worried about who's going to be on top and who's going to be seen. In the kingdom of God, what matters is the fact that we are all invited to share in the table. In the household of God, we're all strangers. We've all been estranged from God and estranged from one another. In the household of God, None of us receives God's hospitality because of our titles or our positions, because of our accomplishments, of our honors. But we all receive God's hospitality because of God's xenophilia, because of God's love for us. Even though we were estranged from God, even though we were estranged from each other, God loved us. God showed us his love. God displayed xenophilia, the love for us, for those of us who had estranged ourselves from God through our sin. And Jesus reminds us that because we have an assured place at God's table, that we now are called to go out and to invite our fellow human beings to the fellowship, people who are estranged from us, people from different races, people from different nationalities, people from different classes, people who are sick, people who are poor. Freely you have received, so freely give. That's the basis of Christian hospitality. Several years ago, I was discussing with some of the elders at my former church about the kind of people that we wanted to attract to the church. And we decided that the people that we wanted to attract to the church were people who were pretty much like the people who are already there, only younger. We were looking to attract young married couples with children who could contribute not only financially to the church, but who also could contribute the time and energy and expertise to the various committees and the missions of the church. But in the household of God, we are called to move in a different direction. In the household of God, our fellowship together, we don't get to choose who we want to be a part of our fellowship. It is God who does the inviting, and it is God who does the choosing. Part of the purpose of the church is to bear witness to the kingdom of God. It's to bear witness to the reign of God in the world. The church and its life together ask, what will the reign of God look like? When God has God's way, what will it look like? That's what we're saying when we come together. That's what we're saying in our fellowship. That's what we're saying in the way that we live our lives together. What will the reign of God look like when God finally has God's way? When the reign of God is all in all, what will it look like? And when we come together, we are bearing witness to what the reign of God will look like. Will the reign of God be a reign where people are balkanized behind the self-imposed barriers and divisions that divide much of the world? Will the reign of God be a reign where black people are over here and white people are over here and rich people are over here and poor people are over here? Is that the way the reign of God will look? That's the way the world looks. That's the way our country looks. That's the way society looks. That's the way the world looks. But the reign of God is supposed to look different. When the reign of God comes, we are told that it's going to be like a party, like a banquet, like a table, where everybody is invited, where everybody is sitting side by side, where everybody recognizes that they've been the recipient of God's grace. One of the great pleasures of our congregation and looking out on the congregation Sunday after Sunday is seeing that it is indeed a congregation where everybody is embraced. It is a congregation where the barriers that divide us have come down, or at least are in the process of coming down. Whenever I think about what the church is called to be, I think about the fellowships that I was involved in Atlanta, Georgia. My church there in Atlanta, Georgia, which was an interracial church that was intentional about tearing down the barriers in a world where everybody seems to be divided, in a world where everyone else is screaming at each other, in a world where everyone else is talking past each other. The household of God, the household of faith is called to be something else. The household of God is called to be a place where we embrace one another in all of our differences and all of our strangeness to each other. We are called to embrace one another, to love one another, and to extend ourselves to one another. There have been a number of books written lately by atheist writers proclaiming that there is no God. And some of those books are filled with scientific and philosophical arguments that don't really mean a whole lot. And neither do the counter-arguments that are often advanced to counter them. Those arguments, philosophical and scientific and whatever, don't mean a whole lot either. The only proof that we have in the world that Jesus is Lord, the only proof that we have in the world that there is a God, the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, is in how we live our lives together. It's in the social construction of our communities of faith. That's how we prove to the world that there is a God. You know, when we proclaim that God exists, and when we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and we are proclaiming it from segregated and divided churches, then no matter what we say, what we're doing are proving that we don't believe it. We don't believe that Jesus is Lord. We don't believe what we're saying. You know, when we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and we are proclaiming it from a church that is rich and neglects the poor and the disadvantaged and the marginalized, no matter what we say, our actions prove that we don't believe it. If we really believed that, we'd be living it out in our life together as God's people. If we really believed that, we'd be inviting poor people into our midst. If we really believed that, we'd be embracing the stranger, because that's the kind of world that Jesus tells us that God is going to affect when God has God's way in the world. Jesus tells us that everybody is invited to God's party. Everybody is invited to God's banquet. Does it make any difference who you are? And that the task of the church is to go out and to embrace and invite people into the fellowship of the household of God. And it's only in those acts of hospitality that we bear witness to who God is. Now, I suspect that if you go out and you ask people about the marks of the church and what determines the marks of the church, hospitality would probably be something far down the line. We don't think of hospitality usually when we think about the church, and that's probably because of the way our society views itself. We live in a very individualistic society, and when we think of our relationship with God, we think of my personal relationship with Jesus, my personal relationship with God, my personal relationship with the faith, my personal spiritual devotions, and all of that is fine. But in the ancient world, they were much more communal. They were much more community-oriented. And when they talked about their relationship with God, and when they talked about their relationship to the church, what they meant was their relationship with one another, their communal relationship. What did it look like? What did it look like to be the body of Christ? What did it look like to be God's people in the world? Did it look like everything else all around them, or did it look different? Did it look like a place where people actually came together and loved one another and embraced one another and offered themselves to one another? And so in our world today, as we go out and be the church, continue to do God's work in the world, we need to be mindful of what we look like. Do we look like the church? Do we look like God's people? Do we look like the one who came to show us what God is like? Or are we mimicking the world around us? Are we reflecting the divisions and the barriers of the world around us? Hospitality is one of the central virtues of the people of God. At the end of Luke, there is the story of the disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, suddenly a stranger comes in their midst, and they begin to engage the stranger in the conversation about Scripture. And the stranger opens the Scripture and begins to read with them the Scriptures, the Word of God. And finally, they get back to their place at Emmaus, and they begin to break bread with one another and begin to offer the stranger hospitality. And it's at that moment when they offer the stranger hospitality, the Bible tells us that their eyes are opened and they begin to understand the Scripture. They begin to understand what it is they were reading and what they were told. The story reminds us that Jesus becomes real to us when we open ourselves to one another. Jesus becomes real to us when we engage in acts of hospitality. Jesus becomes real to us when we embrace the stranger, when we embrace the poor, when we embrace people who are estranged from us, when we allow the barriers that exist between us to be overcome by the love of God. We are called to be the body of Christ in the world. We are called to be God's household of faith in the world. We are called to be the banquet people of God in the world. That is our vocation. That is what we are called to be. We are called to bear witness to the grace of God for each and every one of us. None of us comes to the banquet again through our own power. None of us comes to the banquet through our own strength. None of us comes to the banquet because of our own goodness. None of us comes to the banquet because of what we've achieved. We only come to the banquet because God has reached out to us. Because we were lost and we needed hospitality. We were lost and we needed someone to take care of us. We were lost and we needed someone to find us. We were lost and we needed someone to invite us in to the fellowship that brings life. That's who we are. And we are called to take that good news, to take that life and take it out into the world and to invite others into our fellowship, so that we can continue to glorify the God who is in our midst, and to glorify the God who calls each and every one of us to come and to partake of his table. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for forming and shaping us into your people. We give you thanks for helping us to be reconciled to one another, for overcoming the barriers that exist between us. Lord, we know that that's not easy. Overcoming the barriers that divide us is never easy, but you have called us to be engaged. You have called us to continue to be shaped and formed into that beloved community. We ask, Lord, that you help each and every one of us to be that people, that beloved community that you have called us to be, to bear witness to who you are and to what you have called us to be by the way that we love one another and extend ourselves to one another. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.